Turn with me in your bulletins today. If you would, stand with me as we read our text taken from Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21, 2. We'll be reading it from our regular King James Version, making some comments later on one of the major words that is better understood at that time. Proverbs 21, 2 from our King James translation. Ready? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word today. Today's message will be number 364, taken from our series in the book of Proverbs. And we have entitled it, The Self-Deceiving Heart. The deception of the human heart. Now, whenever the Bible speaks of a person's heart, it refers not to the bodily organ in the center of our chest, but to the center of our rational, spiritual nature. Just as the heart is the source of life for the body, so when the Bible uses the heart as a metaphor, it refers to that central factor of our rational, spiritual nature. And thus, whenever we make a judgment or a decision about a matter, and we do that every day, all the time, we have to, it is said to be done from the heart. If you would, read over with me in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, where we read of a man, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is, in his spiritual capacity, his mental abilities to reason and make judgments about matters, whether he will do this or refrain from doing that. The subject before us today of the deception of the human heart, we've already addressed in past messages in this series. Solomon, the writer of nearly all of the Proverbs, back in chapter 16 and verse 2, he has addressed this subject. Turn with me back there. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Notice here we'll see as the message unfolds that the word pondereth and weigheth is used interchangeably regarding the issue. So Solomon has already addressed this at least once in our series. Look over in chapter 16 and verse 25. 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That is, there are matters in which that a man may come to and make a decision and think that it is right, but it will end up harming the individual. So the heart is a deceitful thing that the Scriptures emphasize over and over. And if we are honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that we are all partial and prejudiced in judging ourselves, and we rarely think that we ever do anything wrong. We can see the wrong very clearly in everybody else, but we're biased toward our understandings and our ways and the judgments that we make. And when anybody calls us to task on a certain matter, why, we see there is something almost within our being that rises up in hostility and saying, who are you to question me? My judgments are infallible, and there's something within us that bears witness with that. We don't like to be questioned in our judgments. But out of all the judgments or the decisions which we are required to make, we are most susceptible to error when we pass judgment on our own character and its actions. We hardly ever judge ourselves. Our hearts are capable of excusing, justifying, and in some cases even glorifying the worst of our actions. And rather than submit to the authority of God's holy law, we will take for a standard our own thoughts on the matter, with the result that we do not perceive the greatness of our sin, and thus we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Why do we do that? Because our thoughts we put in place of God's standards. And we make our own standards, our own judgments, the end of the criteria for the moral conduct that we behave ourselves with. The message today will divide into two simple headings, in that it's a very simple text, as most of all the Proverbs are. We'll look first at the deceitfulness of the heart, and then secondly, we'll look at the all-seeing eyes of God. Deceitfulness of the heart being that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And the all-seeing eye of God, but the Lord weighs or ponders the heart. He takes it and gives a balanced judgment on the issue. Let's consider first then this morning the deceitfulness of our hearts. Our hearts are not only capable of deceiving others, but they are capable of deceiving us as well. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The prophet Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Here is a principle that carries through regarding human nature. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above what? All things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is, who can really discern the issues of the heart? Because at the center of our spiritual reservoir, our nature, there is this matter of the heart from which that we make our judgments, and there's something wrong with that heart. It's not always been. God did not create man with this defective heart. He created him upright, but man sought out many inventions. But since the fall of man, while his way is bent towards self, and we come into this world as the offspring of our father Adam, inheriting his nature, so that we were in Adam, in nature. And whatever Adam's nature is, we inherit that. And now we possess within us something that we are taught by the Bible to not trust anymore because of the capacity of its being able to deceive. Have you ever noticed how differently we judge the same actions in others as we do in ourselves? We have a capacity to see error and wrong clear. We got 20/20 vision when it comes to that. But we have problems seeing it in ourselves. I'm undergoing now, for the first time in my earthly walk, a problem with a cataract. And as I look down on my notes, the lines are blurring together on that. I can't see 20/20 anymore. And sometimes in my reading of the Bible, I will read a line, and I'm actually reading the line below it where I've missed it. The line that's in the middle. I've read the upper line and the lower, and I missed the one that's in the middle. Because I can no longer see clearly. Well, with our fallen heart, we still possess, we think, the capacity to see clearly the faults of others, while we do not see our own thoughts. We are prejudiced and we are biased. Often we justify in ourselves the very habits which we condemn in others. It's most appropriate then to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24. Turn over there, if you would, to that passage. Here is a good prayer to pray. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Located in my scripture here. Search me, O God, and know my what? Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, do you see how the Hebrew parallelism uses the same thing? The heart is synonymous with the thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you pray that often? You should. And the more you learn how wicked your heart is and how deceptive the heart is, the more that you'll cast yourself upon the mercy of God to not be left to your own way of judging issues, but to seek a standard that is not based on your thoughts, but is based upon the thoughts of God as revealed in Holy Scripture. This is the way that we find that we should go. And when we follow those thoughts of God, then we are blessed by being avoided, as we avoid the destructive influences that come by following our own thoughts and our own ways. We often consider ourselves as competent judges of things and persons outside of ourselves in the environment, and miss the things within our own nature. Because we think within our nature, our house is perfectly in order. It's neat. Every chair's in place. Every picture is hung properly on the wall. But when we look out into our environment, we see faults everywhere. In persons and things. And yet, we do not see it within our own nature and our own lives, because we're so confident in our heart. And it's that which deceives us. Consider also that the deceived heart is a self-righteous heart. Sometimes Christians are accused as being self-righteous. Have you ever been charged with that? I have. When in fact, the very opposite is true. How so? The true Christian will be the first to say that he or she is not self-righteous, but is trusting in and possesses the righteousness of another. Namely, that of Jesus Christ. It is self-righteous people are those who are trusting their own acts of righteousness to be superior to that of others. Do you get where I'm coming from? When I have talked with individuals about being righteous in the sight of God and dare to make that statement that I stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that I stand before Him in perfection, in His justification, why, it implies to my hearer out here who is not a believer in the righteousness of Christ, oh, you're a self-righteous person. You think you're better than me. And my reply has been on various occasions, no. I am not self-righteous. I am righteous in Christ. I am not trusting in myself and my actions to be superior to yours, but I'm trusting in the way of righteousness that is imputed to me by grace through faith in Christ alone. So the true Christian will renounce the idea that they are self-righteous, instead imbibing the idea that he or she is righteous in the deeds of another. In fact, if the believer knows their heart well, even our best actions are tainted with selfish pride. You and I, as believers, have never done a thing perfectly. That's right. Everything we have done and said, when it is examined by the all-searching eyes of God, it'll be tainted with something about self. The old Puritan, after he had preached a message, was standing at the back of the church greeting the people on the way out. And a lady came by and said, "Oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon today." And the pastor says, "Yes, I know. The devil's already told me." How often our flesh wants to hear that who preach. We want to know, did I do well? Unless you think that I might be lifted up with pride, I encourage you, let me know once in a while that I do all right. I still have flesh with him. No, I want to know if I'm doing right or not. But I'm not preaching for your approval or disapproval. But even the best of my efforts are tainted. All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. Even the best deeds are tainted with selfish motives involved. And if we don't see that, we really don't know our heart. It is deceived. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9, for the classic example of the deceived heart. Luke 18 and verse 9. Here we have the example of the Pharisee going up to the temple to pray. Verse 9, Luke 18. Jesus, "And he spake this parable unto certain who trusted in" what? In themselves. "That they were righteous and despised others." Now the self-righteous person will always have that connection. They who see themselves as righteous in their own eyes will be able to look down upon the actions of others. Self-righteousness and despising or looking down upon others are found together. So here's the purpose of the parable. Two men, he says, went up into the temple to pray. Now the temple represented the presence of God in the Old Covenant era, where God said, "I'll put my name there." So here are two men entering into the presence of God to pray, to perform a religious act, a spiritual act of supposedly communion with God. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be what? Abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the teachings of Jesus toward the self-righteous Pharisees of his day in regard to self-righteousness. And if there was ever any class of people in the Bible that would fit into the category of those possessing the self-deceived heart, it was the Pharisee. He could see the faults in others very clearly, especially the publican who is there to pray. And he's in essence saying to God, Lord, here I am. Look at me. Look at me. Aren't you fortunate to have a man like me to work in your kingdom? Pride. Arrogance. I find that amazing. To enter into the presence of the holy God who sees all things and make a prayer like this, the only person that could ever do that is a self-deceived person. Years ago, I was driving by a church and I noticed on the church sign, and if you want to see something that will tell you quickly something about a church, all you got to do is read the signboards. Hardly any church puts a scripture verse anymore. I don't know where they come up with all these little cliches. But this one said this: God could use a person like you. Now think of that. God could use a person like you, just thrown out indiscriminately. You know what that brought to my attention? Uncle Sam wants you. He could use a few good men. Is that what really this thing is all about? Is that God's created order has gotten so messed up he's looking for a few good men like you? He knows that if you just give in, boy, he'd really have somebody on his team. That's the very opposite what Jesus is teaching here. That's not humility. That is pride. And if I didn't know that, why, I'd driven right on down the road and say, okay, Lord, here I am. If you want to use me, what do you want me to do? Surely it'll be one of the big jobs. Sit on your right hand or on your left hand, because I'm pretty good. I'm better than the average person. I got more gifts. No, I know better than that. Because the scripture tells me better than that. If left up to my own evaluation, I would not make that evaluation. But it's the scripture which corrects my heart. It's the scripture which corrects my judgments and my decision making. So that the more I'm exposed to Scripture, the more I'm being exposed to God's view about the matter. And therefore, I am enabled to avoid the way of destruction. That is, destructive decision-making that leads to bad choices, bringing about bad results. It happens all the time. Hear it ever so often. Well, I know what the Bible says that, but now look out. When you put that but there, you've gone to your own thoughts. I know the Bible says that, but that's the self-deceived heart. That's the way of the man who's thinking in his own thoughts and disregarding the authority of God's thoughts. The Pharisee could enter into the temple of God and pray just like this. And the only way he could do that is because he had a self-deceived heart. Turn over to Isaiah, the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. And let's see if Isaiah thought that way. Very familiar passage to Bible believers who read their Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the what? The temple." Now, where'd the Pharisee go? He went up to the temple, where God's presence was. Above it, verse 2, stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2, with twain he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved and at the voice of him that crieth. And the house was filled with smoke. Now notice, we don't have anything about Isaiah saying volunteering here. "Well, I'm a righteous man. Look what this vision of the knowledge of the true God of the Bible did to Isaiah." "Then said I," read it to me, "woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." How do you know that, Isaiah? "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A view of the majesty of God will bring a person down on their knees in humility before that God. Not one saying, "Look at me. Look at me." And upon Isaiah being broken and humbled, then the seraphim comes and cleanses his lips. And then the question is asked, "Who will go for me? Whom will I send?" And this humble man says what? "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah saw himself as God saw him. And therefore he took his place before the throne of God. You see, Brother Asa, that's the same thing the publican was doing. "God be merciful to me, the unclean one." Same thing. But the Pharisee didn't see that. He was deceived by his own heart. Go with me now over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 in the New Testament. Brother Gunn read a verse out of Galatians 6 a while ago in the introduction to the message. And use verse 7, the familiar passage, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." I'd like for you to look back up in verse 3 of Galatians 6. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Read again verse 3. If a man think himself to be something, in reality he is what? He's nothing. He's nothing. The heart is deceived. James chapter 1 and verse 22 in the New Testament, right toward the end of the New Testament. James 1 and verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." See, warnings in the Old Testament, warnings in the New Testament. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. And behold, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You get the picture now where this is coming from. You go and look in the mirror. Remember, story of Snow White and the Wicked Queen? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all? And of course, I am. She wanted to hear that. That's not looking into the perfect law of God. That's looking into the self-deceived heart. If a man looks into the perfect law of God, into the standards of ethical and moral conduct that are found in the pages of this book, his character will be gradually changed if he's a believer. And he will learn to make decisions and judgments as to how God would have him make those decisions and judgments. Evidently, the vast majority of the American people, our local politicians, our state politicians, and our national politicians have been greatly ignoring the Bible's teaching on how to handle money. Look at the mess that all of those categories are in. In debt, in debt, in debt. And what's happening? We are now paying the piper. You cannot, as an individual or a government agency, habitually spend more than you have income. And yet, the hearts of our leaders seem to say, oh no, we're smarter than that. I used to think that when I talked to these people who had degrees in economics and everything, that they knew something how to run government things that I didn't know how to run as an individual. I am now 100% convinced I know just as much as they do. In fact, I believe I know more than they do. And that's not coming from a proud, self-deceived heart. That's merely coming from the principles of God's Word. You abide by these principles and good outcomes will come. You avoid the principles of God's Word just in a matter of economics and you're going to pay the price sooner or later down the road. I remember dealing with an individual here 15, 20 years ago that had about $40,000 on their credit card. And I'm told that that's not unusual. Can't make anything but just an interest payment. How do you get yourself in a problem like that? By ignoring principles. And when you ignore principles, Brother Asa, the end is destructive. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. You can apply that in every facet of our daily decision making. The heart will deceive. Oh, I need that new dress. You walk by a store, you weren't necessarily looking for a new dress, but there was a new dress or a new suit. I've got to have that. Well, I don't have the money, but I can put it on my credit card. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And then the reckoning day comes. Enough in that particular area. The Pharisee, the man was self-deceived. Now, I want to ask you a pointed question this morning. Are you listening to this message today? And you're saying, oh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this message. Or are you saying, Lord, search me and try me to see if there's any wicked way in me? Those of us that have pastored many, many years, why, we have had that experience. People leave the church. Oh, I wish so-and-so had been here today to hear that sermon. I just hope they heard it. I'm not talking about with the ear appear. I'm talking about making application of the message to where it goes and it's put into life, and the person becomes a doer, not just someone who's heard the theory, but has put it into practice and start making the Christian life effectual. Are you today making the application to yourself? Or are you still making it to others? What say you? Not only is a deceived heart a self-righteous heart, but it can be an immoral heart. Turn with me to the book of Jude, chapter 4. It's the last book before the book of Revelation. Book of Jude and verse 4. Jude talks about individuals who have come in contact with the Christian gospel and have reached a wrong conclusion about the gospel. We read, "For there are certain men crept in unawares to the Christian community who were before of old ordained to this condemnation," didn't catch God by surprise, "ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how are they denying Him? By living an ungodly and immoral lifestyle. They were using the gospel of grace as a license to sin. I think I've told you about the man that when I took a former pastorate and was looking up some of the inactive members on the roll and was visiting the home of this man. I can't remember his name now, but I still remember his face. And he had had an extramarital affair there in the church and had fallen away and was no longer attending the church. And I was dealing with this. He brought it up. And I said, "Well, don't you think it's time that you repent of this matter?" He said, "Nah." He said, "Aren't you glad we Baptists believe in once saved, always saved?" That's a man talked about here in Jude 4. See? A man who took the precious gospel of free grace to use as a license to go on and live an immoral heart. That's a self-deceived heart. It's a heart who thinks he's all right with God, but it's deceived. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Old things pass away, and all things are becoming new. We don't take lightly the grace of God and mock it by our immoral decisions that we make. A man may be permitted to come under the sound of the gospel and be left under the power of a deceived heart. Look over in Proverbs 30 and verse 12. Proverbs 30 and verse 12. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Brother Asa, have you ever had someone walk up to you and say, "Asa, I want you to know I'm a Pharisee. I have a deceived heart." You ever had that? That never happens. Never happens. The person who has the deceived heart doesn't see himself as deceived or as a Pharisee. I used to say, as I was listening to some of my old messages 15 years ago on tape this past week, I made a statement in there that about being shocked about things that go on in people's lives, how they have fooled me. And I made the statement that I'm almost to the point where that I'm about ready to say that nothing shocks me anymore. Now, 15 years later, I am to that point. 68 years old, been a Christian since I'm 18. And I can say, having looked at human nature, nothing shocks me anymore. I'm looking out over an audience of people that you are capable of doing everything under the sun if the restraining God, grace of God does not keep you from doing it. I still remember, Carolyn, you remember Mary Florence in our former church, about an 80-year-old widow, a person that's never been married. Huh? No, not a spinster. Someone who's never been married. I can't. That's why I'm 68 years old, folks. Bear with me. So, anyway, very precise. School teacher, all of her life. I mean, everything had to be just right. Very kind and polite. And I made that statement then. I said, do you realize that every one of you is capable of doing every sin that's recorded in the Bible? Even some of you women are capable of committing adultery. And I remember I just happened to hit her eyes as I said that. And her mouth went, oh. You know, not me. A man will never touch me. You know. Well, that's what you thought. But I say again, I've reached the point, Brother Jim, where I look at preachers with women and money. I look at politicians who run on a Christian family value thing, committing extramarital affairs. I see deacons. I see it everywhere in every type of church. The hypocrisy and the inconsistency to where? Say, nothing shocks me anymore. We're capable of doing it. I'm capable of doing it if I trust in my own heart. Quickly, the all-seeing eyes of God. The Lord weighs the heart. He ponders it. The issue is not how do my eyes see it, but how does God see it? How does my understanding? The Bible talks about in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see. That's his understanding. To bring it up in the modern vernacular for our young people, except a man be born again, he doesn't get it. Unless God does something upon a man's human nature, he doesn't get the gospel. Something has to happen to enable him to see and to enter the kingdom. And that's the gracious work of the new birth. So it's not how my eyes see a matter, it's how does God see it. We still hear people say, let your conscience be your guide. Let your Bible be your guide. The conscience can be seared. The conscience can be programmed in a certain fashion to where we will make our decisions based upon what has been programmed, and the conscience will respond accordingly. When I came to Christ, God required me to renounce my self-confidence in my righteousness and place my confidence in Christ's righteousness. In essence, I was required to say, Lord, I was wrong. You are right. I side with God against myself. Get it? Now, that's how we come to Christ in saving faith, and Brother Bunger, that's how we grow in Christ, in our sanctification. There are things that I do and don't do now that in my early Christian experience I didn't do or did. Because I have more light from the Scriptures that have focused on my decision-making processes. And this is because I know that the all-seeing eyes of God are weighing my decisions. God's eyes judges accurately. I've illustrated this in the past too. Back in my high school days, we'd have ever so often a teacher which would grade on the curve. Do you young people do? Do you still have classes like that? Nobody?
Yeah.
Never heard of it. Some? Some? Okay. Grading on the curve means that rather than requiring that the grade be based on 100% accuracy, it's based on the one in the class who makes the highest grade. So that if a person makes 90%, then that's the standard for perfection. That always helped me. It pulled my D's up to C's when the teacher said, "Well, grade on the curve." And then I really liked those teachers who said, "Now then, today I'm running behind on my homework or my paper correcting. I'm going to let you grade your own papers." I always did good on those tests. Particularly the essay questions, you know. Well, that wasn't the way I know the teacher wanted it, but that's the way I meant well. And you always come out better if you measure things and weigh things by your own standards, disregarding the standards that God has set forth in His Word. God searches the heart. Hebrews 4:12. I'm going to bypass turning there. The Word of God is the searcher of the hearts and the intents and the thoughts of the heart. Those who regularly sit under the ministry of God's Word, you will have your hearts searched. You will. It spurred me. I have never enjoyed seeing a person leave my ministry. When I was pastoring here in Birmingham, in about 18, 19 years, I had a little over 450 people come and leave from the ministry. These were individuals who at one time said that they believed the grace of God, the sovereign grace. Why? Because for every person that I have had fall out with me over the doctrine of unconditional election, I have had 10 fall out with me over the doctrine of personal holiness and sanctification of life. My wife made a comment to me a couple of years ago. She said, "Jim, the reason people don't sit under your ministry is that it searches the heart. It makes them uneasy." When you read your Bible, is your heart searched? When you sit under a regular expository ministry, as you have here at Vineland, you're going to have your heart searched. Well, preacher, you was preaching right to me today. I didn't know that. But you know who was? It was God taking the message and applying it to you. Now then, will you submit to that, or will you revolt back to your own thoughts about the matter? One time there was a rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted eternal life. Jesus said, when the ruler asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus, in essence, said, "All right, if you want to do something and get to heaven on your doing, here's what you do. Here's the commandments." He said, "Well, I've kept all those from my youth up. I passed the degree." Jesus said, all right, let's make an application. And he picked out that one on covetousness. He said, if you want to follow me and have eternal life, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. The Bible says that the man had many possessions and he went away sorrowful. Material possessions can deceive the heart. It can crowd out the way of God. The disciples' zeal can sometimes deceive the heart. The disciples one day, when the crowds rejected the ministry of Jesus, why they said, Master, shall we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're saying. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy life, but to save life. Religious zeal and religious activity can be a deceptive thing. I ask you another question. Would you want your closest friend or relative to know what you think about in your hearts? Boys and girls in the home, would you want your parents to know everything that you think about in a day's time? You husbands, would you want your wives to know every thought that you have in a day? Wives, husbands, parents, children, church members. Some people are so private that they want to get in a house and don't want to be around anybody. But if you knew what was going on in their hearts and their minds, they wouldn't want anybody else to know. They built up walls in the privacy of the heart. Now listen, folks. I may not know what's in your heart. You may not know what's in my heart. I may put on a front. You may put on a good front. But the all-seeing eyes of God takes those thoughts and He weighs them on the balance scale. And He makes the judgment. So what's the sum of the matter? Listen. Self-distrust is a mark of true godliness. You say, well, if my heart is so wicked that I can't trust it, how in the world can I get through life? It'd be an awful way to have to live, to distrust everything that I'm making a decision about. No. Self-distrust, Brother Jim, is a mark of a godly person. Because a godly person has learned not to trust their own heart, but to trust in God and His ways and His standards. One final passage in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. You learned this if you've been in church from the earliest days of your Sunday school. Give you time to find it. We'll close. Trust in the Lord with all thy what? Heart. And lean not to thy own understanding. That's your own thoughts about a matter independently of God's thoughts. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Make a closing application on this. I had a call here a couple of weeks ago. An individual wanted me to pray for his granddaughter. She's 19 years old and a Christian. And she's determined that she wants to marry a 36-year-old man who's a non-Christian. She just believes this is the right thing to do. Now, what does the Bible have to say about that? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but my heart tells me I love this man. Your heart is deceiving you. Get it? Just an application. Lastly, a closing reflection. Brother Clint led us today in a couple of songs about Calvary and the love of Jesus for sinners. I think we all that are believers here today ought to stop once again before we leave this service and marvel at the love of Jesus, who loves his people even though he knows all the sinful thoughts of our hearts. You wouldn't allow me in this pulpit if you knew all the thoughts that have run through my mind. And the more you find out about a person, the more offensive that person becomes. But there is a friend, Brother Bob, that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. And he knows all about me, Clint. And yet he still loves me. Think of that. Think of that. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Oh Lord, search my heart today and lead me in your ways. And don't leave me to my own ways and my own natural affections and understanding. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you take these thoughts today and drive them deeply into each of our hearts. Sanctify your people. Set us apart to become more like your Son, who always did your will here on earth. And we ask for a greater enablement to do your will here on earth, as the perfected saints in heaven are now so doing. In Jesus' name, amen.